Our sermon for this morning is entitled Jesus Whip. Now, perhaps that title shocks you. Most Christians cannot imagine Jesus with a whip, and Jesus whipping people, Jesus turning over the temple tables, Jesus screaming loudly, get out of my Father's house. You have made it a house of merchandise. Jesus was whipping people, whipping sinners. And if that is a concept that is too difficult for you to comprehend, then you must truly examine yourself whether or not you are even a Christian. For God uses a whip. God is at war with sin. War is a violent, violent, violent activity. And Jesus with his whip is just one element of knowing God. Now in our parable, in our story, there is a drowning man, desperately floundering in the water, gasping for breath, sinking fast, without hope. But look, there is a strong rescuer standing nearby, calmly watching the drowning man, but not making one move toward him. Instead, that rescuer waits until the drowning man sinks completely out of sight and all movement stops. Oh, only a few seconds of his life are left. The last oxygen within his body is gone. But now, suddenly, the rescuer moves. He sprints to where that drowning man has disappeared under the water, jumps in, scoops up his still body, drags him to the shore, and begins to revive him. He turns this helpless man on his face so all the water runs out of his lungs, and he breathes his own breath into his lungs. Amazingly, suddenly the person who appeared drowned starts to revive. He sputters and comes to breath again. But the logical question that you may ask is, why did the rescuer wait so long? Why did the rescuer wait until it was seemingly impossible? He saw the man frantically thrashing around in the water. Why didn't he immediately jump in to rescue him? Why, indeed? Oh, the answer is simple. The rescuer waited because there was nothing more dangerous than a drowning person, for they will lunge at and grab onto you with all the strength of desperation, and they will keep you from rescuing them. Yes, they will grab the rescuer so tightly that both will drown. Yes, that is the policy of human rescuers, that they avoid those who still have strength and wait to rescue them when they no longer have any strength and have collapsed in hopelessness. Now, that story I just told was about a physical rescue. The application for this morning and in Jesus' whip is a spiritual rescue. Jesus often comes with the whip in the initial stages. Yes, Jesus does not come for the well and for those who are able to take care of themselves. No, Jesus comes for desperate sinners who cannot go on anymore, who are ready to perish in their sins. Oh, in their last gasp, yes, God reaches down and rescues them. But Jesus' whip is what drove them to that place in the first place. Yes, Jesus came for those beatitude sinners who mourn what they are, what they were, what they remain. Yes, in the physical world, a person who is feeling well does not go to the doctor and say, "Hey, doc, just shoot me full of a little of every different kind of medicine you got on your shelf so I can be sure to stay well." No, that's insanity. Simply, similarly, none come to Jesus except those unwell ones, the poor, the meek, the diseased, the blind, the lame, those who have been whipped by Jesus so thoroughly that they cannot go on any further, but they must have rescue, they must have the Savior, they must have the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Yes, those in reality, if you could look behind the scene, were the ones that Jesus had whipped. God had already called them, and Jesus is bringing them to the point of need. Oh, for example, look only at a poor blind Bartimaeus sitting in despair near Jericho. Oh, it'd be hard to find a more painful, pitiful man in his sad condition. But Jesus had whipped him to that point. Today was the last time that Jesus would pass this way. And when Bartimaeus knew Jesus was walking by in desperation, he cried out, screaming, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Oh, that desperate voice with those amazing words, "Son of David," echoed in Jesus' heart, for they were the words only God's children knew. These words, "Son of David," stopped Jesus immediately in his tracks, and he stood still, for one of the lost sons and daughters belonging to the family of God was crying out to him. He had whipped them into this condition. Now he was there to apply balm, the balm of Gilead, to their condition. They were drowning in their sins, and he was the rescuer coming to rescue Bartimaeus and all lost sinners. Yes, all hope was gone. Bartimaeus desperately needed Jesus. Yes, because God had already worked that earlier condition in him with the whip, and was working that need, that desire, that near despair in Bartimaeus's heart, that Jesus would meet him in this way, at this exact moment, all according to God's grand master blueprint, developed from the stillness of a never begun eternity. Yes, if you have spiritual eyes, you would be able to see God working, God whipping, God bringing to the point where his people become a willing people in the day of his power. Yes, even what we read, that the Christian crowd around Bartimaeus tried hard to get Bartimaeus to close his mouth, to stop shouting. But we read, he cried out the louder, his need was so great. Not one of those written in the book of life can or will be missed or lost by the Messiah. No, this Bartimaeus was in the right place from God's whip to now approach unto him, crying out, Son of David. And Jesus stands still and calls Bartimaeus to his feet. And he addresses that beggar that no one else had any respect for. And Jesus says tenderly, gently, to his dear child, to that desperate Bartimaeus, who has been whipped by the whip of God beyond any hope in himself. Now he says, what will you that I do unto you? Yes, Bartimaeus, my storehouses are full of mercy. Yes, overflowing with, overbrimming with goodness. Bartimaeus, ask what you will, and I will give it to you. Yes, that is love, unfathomable love, divine love, triune love, standing before Bartimaeus, that poor whipped man. Yes, God is love. That is one of the key doctrines taught within Christianity in our day. And sadly, it is the exclusive one. God has many attributes. And most Christians believe Jesus was all love, is all an exclusively love, tender love, nothing but love. But such false Christians simply cannot imagine Jesus ever being violent, ever hurting or hitting anyone or inflicting pain on any human being to the least degree. Oh, they say God does not work that way. Oh, God does work that way. And he with his whip has brought poor Bartimaeus to that exact point. And he brings every sinner to that exact point. Sin is hated by God. Yes, all those that believe the lie that Jesus never used violence, that God does not use violence, are deluded, greatly deluded Christians. And sadly, with tears, we must say they are obviously worshiping a counterfeit Christ, one who does not exist in the Bible. Yes, the Jesus of the Bible, the God of the Bible, is both love and justice. He is both love and whip. This is true. God is infinitely more than love. As we said, he certainly is love, but he has many other divine attributes, and he is equally so justice. Justice must be done. Vengeance, death, grave, and hell are the reward of not obeying God. An angry God applies those punishments with a whip, both in this life and in the life to come, as we will see. Yes, every day across the world, nearly 200,000 humans die. Instantly when they die, their soul rises up to God's judgment seat there to be sentenced to hell or to heaven. Oh, try to fathom that justice seat. Oh, what violence is done there, where souls are instantly entered into heaven, or cast into hell, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yes, in ancient times, the judge had his bench covered with two stones, one black, one white, and that verdict was given at the end of the hearing, which way that sinner was to go. Judgment is violence for those not saved. Now in our scriptures for this morning, we're going to look at Jesus' love, his justice, along with all of his other attributes, and how they all are overly evident in the triune persons of God. Yes, we will focus today on the wrath of God, the violent Jesus, the angry Jesus, the Jesus with his whip. God's anger against sin is constant, is thorough. God hates all sin, every sin, no matter how small or large you may think they may be. One unforgiven sin earns hell, no matter whether it is done by commission or omission. Oh, there is no greater truth that I can tell you than that. Sin, no matter if it's done in thoughts, words, or deeds, sin is sin. And God is hyper exceedingly angry at all sin. And he is set with his whip to utterly destroy it wherever he finds it. We see he sent Jesus to trample sin to death. Yes, our scripture reading for this morning then is Jesus with the whip. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of mine house hath eaten me up. And down to verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in him when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in men. Oh, do you hear it? Many believed on Jesus because of his miracles, but Jesus did not commit himself to them, meaning they were halfway Christians. Halfway Christians are no Christians at all. And God's violence will come against them. Yes, in our sermon, Jesus with his whip this morning, we're going to look at the violence of God from our text, where it is clear that Jesus made a scourge of small cords. He drove those people out of the temple. Yes, many believed on him, but he was not theirs. He did not receive them. Yes, this morning we will look at God's wrath, anger, and displeasure in a few main points. And our first point is God's most obvious wrath, which is called hell. Our second point will be God's anger revealed across the world. Our third point will be God's anger revealed in human lives. Yes, in our first point, God's most obvious wrath, that most real wrath, We scarcely dare to say it, but we must. It is called hell. Oh, I tremble to even speak that unspeakable, awful word. If anyone had any concept of one zillionth of what one split second in hell meant, they would never use that word. But with trembling, not as we see in our day where it is every other word, it seems. Oh, if we could see one split second of hell, of millions and billions of people suffering unspeakably in brimstone and the fires of hell from the whip of God. Oh, we would tremble to hear that awful word. Much less how it is in our generation, where God's name is not only taken in vain so often, but that terrible word, hell, is repeated so casually, so often, that it almost seems as if it is an acceptable word in our day. Oh, do you tremble when you hear people using that word? For if they knew one iota of what hell was for 1 second, they would never dare to utter that word, and they would tremble for God's eternal punishment in hell, where his wrath is the most obviously revealed. Remember, Scripture tells us that God, that devils believe, and that they even tremble. But mankind marches relentlessly on over the cliff of destruction into hell, where there is no remedy, forever and forever and forever. Yes, indeed, God is love. That is one of the key doctrines taught within Christianity in our day. But God is not exclusively love. God is justice. God is angry against your and my sins. Now, in ancient times, there were 6 cities of refuge where you could flee to. And in our day, God has sent Jesus that we may flee to. Oh, remember, for the first 4,000 years, the light of God's word fell upon this sin-sick world. Only in a narrow, narrow sliver of light came from heaven to light upon Christianity only in the country of Israel. All the other countries in the world, by and large, with a few exceptions, did not know of the light of God's word and perished in their darkness, perished in their sin. And yes, we must say it with tears. Without a doubt, according to Scripture, they entered into hell. Millions and billions of people are there, for God says, few are those who find the way of salvation. Many are they who crowd the way of the world. Yes, all the other countries of the world and all the other humans in that world did not know of, were not taught about God's law from Jehovah's mouth. Only Israel was. Now, statisticians estimate that over 50 billion people, that's billion with a B, have been born upon this world since Adam. Now, Jesus says that so many of them clearly were lost. And how many are today yet on the pathway of destruction? How few are on the straight and the narrow path to life? Oh, I dare not sugarcoat that reality for you this morning. For every single one of us is born dead in sins and trespasses, dead. And unless God works in our life salvation, regeneration, we shall also perish and enter into hell. All those without the covering blood of Jesus Christ shall go lost into hell forever and forever and forever. Oh, does that not make you tremble? Does that not make you turn from your sin? Does that not make you confess? Oh Lord, millions and billions are clearly in hell already, and I am traveling with rapid speed toward the cliff of destruction. Oh Lord, turn me around, save me. No, these are not my words telling you of this unspeakable reality of the wrath of God so evident in hell. Oh, do you tremble every time you hear that awful word so openly used in the world in this generation? Yes, only at Pentecost and Pentecost blessing did the gospel begin to spread to other countries all around the world. Slowly over the surface of the earth during the last 2,000 years. And now the gospel has reached every nation in the world in some degree, just as God promised. But how many millions and billions never had the opportunity to hear that word? Never repented before God? Never were covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? Oh, let it not be your portion. Heaven's gate is closed to all unforgiven sin. And we read those awful words of Jesus Christ thundered out from behind the closed door of heaven to all those counterfeit Christians who try to enter in outside of Scripture, outside of the garment of the blood of Jesus Christ. They hear those awful words. Oh, and pray that we may never have to hear those words. Let us repent and follow Scripture so we never hear from Jesus' mouth, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Depart, for I never knew you." No, all your Christianity, your fake Christianity, your counterfeit scriptural Christianity was a stench in my nostrils. Oh yes, the God of love made hell for Satan and his angels. Satan and his angels can never be forgiven, but he also made hell for all the millions and billions of Christians and other human beings on earth who are not forgiven of their sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, does that not make you tremble? Does that not make you fear? Oh, if you ever want to see something of the depth of God's wrath, the whip of Jesus and the triune's displeasure against sin and sinners, all you have to do is look at hell for one split second. Yes, and it grows even worse, for we read in Psalm 2 that God shall laugh those in hell to derision, saying, how could you neglect that great salvation that I provided for sinners in my Son, Jesus Christ? Oh, in one of our missionary lands, a man was recently regenerated. In wonder and amazement, he spoke about the great darkness in himself and in his community, in his land, that had been driven away by Christianity. But then he stopped and said to the missionary, "This is great, but just how long did you know about this gospel message of Jesus Christ before you come to my land to tell me? How long did you know?" Oh, the missionary confessed, "Christianity has spread across the world, and this was known 6,000 years ago in the garden, after the Garden of Eden. It was known at Pentecost 2,000 years ago." Yes, we knew 2,000 years ago. What thundered that new regenerated convert? You knew about Jesus Christ, and it has taken you 2,000 years to reach me and my people and my land. It has taken you 2,000 years this long to get here now. Oh, what a sin of omission that we do not do more spreading the gospel to our brothers and sisters across the world. Oh, that regenerated man said, "My father longed all of his life to know something about how someone could be saved. He died knowing nothing." But how many millions and billions have perished already in this 2,000 years? How many imaginary Christians have perished who don't even follow that scripture? Yes, the drowning person in our opening parable also had a deeper spiritual meaning. And the bitter reality of Chinos, those who are Christians in name only, as a metaphor for false Christendom that so dominates Christianity in this wicked and perverse generation. For that rescued swimmer, when he was revived, stood up and began beating the person who had just rescued him. Oh, you say, how is that possible? Who can fathom that? But that is the sad reality of false Christendom today. Imagining they have been saved by Christ, and pleading the name of Christ, but they do not follow Scripture and apply Scripture to their lives. And so they are the same as this man now just rescued, beating upon Jesus, their rescuer, with their fists of sin, beating the Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, to these, are those whom Jesus says from behind the closed door of heaven, "You took my name, you did miracles in my name, but you did not follow Scripture and apply Scripture to your life. So now Depart, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Oh, pray that we never have to hear those words. Pray that God may send repentance with the whip, even as he did with Bartimaeus. For if the blood of Jesus Christ is not applied to your soul, then your end is hell. I can say no different. Oh, how I wish I could say differently, but I cannot give anyone comfort, false comfort, and sugarcoat Jesus' message that you can disobey Scripture, which dominates Christianity today, and you can still go to heaven. It is a lie. It is a lie. It is a lie. For Jesus, who is love, speaks of the reality and the certainty of hell more than anyone else in the Bible. Oh, hell is real. It is cataclysmic. It is catastrophic. It is apoplectic, far beyond words. If you could see but one split second of the agony of hell, the justice of God done to all those who do not worship him in truth and in righteousness. Oh, flee, flee, flee today from the wrath of God to come. For Psalm 2 tells us that incredible reality that God shall not only place them into hell, but Psalm 2 says God shall laugh them who are in hell into derision. Oh, how could you neglect this great of a salvation? Yes, Jesus came for the sick, the diseased, the halt, the maimed, those ready to perish. Oh, are there hopeless Bartimaeuses here this morning? Is there one here this morning who is drowning spiritually in their ocean of sin, that mountain of sins that they have accumulated? Who can see that mighty foul stream of transgressions spewing yet out of their heart, of their old nature, as an unstoppable foul stream of transgressions? Who can see the angry God above them, ready to whip them, ready to commit violence unto them? Yes, such ones can see the raging forest fires of their sin within. They can see the cesspool of their sins that must be sealed off by the blood. They can see the snakes of their hearts and confess, I am vile, O Lord, I am vile. Heal thou me. By thy blood, wash me, wash me, wash me, whiter than the snow. Oh, such ones, such beatitude sinners, have no life left in them. They must die. They must have Jesus, else they will perish forever. Now, in our second point, we see God's wrath unfolding in the lives of every human on earth. Yes, it was not just to Bartimaeus. No, every person upon the earth has sinned, has been born in sin and iniquity, born dead in sins and iniquity. When God uses violence to bring us to reality, Oh, how many castles people build in the world, imagining that this world is their final end, that this world is all there is. And how many times that God has short-circuited their ridiculous plans. Oh, I just read yesterday of a very wealthy woman, billionaire, died young so suddenly in a party celebrating her money, celebrating the world, not knowing that God's wrath was shortly to fall upon her, and she died. Oh, is that not also your portion? All the dreams of your life, the castles you build in the world, shall perish. You brought nothing into this life. You came into this life naked. You will leave this life naked and experience the wrath of God. The only way to avoid that wrath of God is in repentance before Him, confessing your sins before Him, and turning your life around from this world, fleeing even the appearance of this world, even the appearance of sin, striving to become holy, take up your cross and to follow Jesus. Oh, our third point then we will not have time to address today. Only remember the whip of Jesus that we have been able to present in this sermon. Yes, Jesus comes with a whip for all those who do not conform to His scripture, do not conform to His zeal for holiness, who imagine they can live this life just as they please, not knowing they have a precious soul for eternity. Oh, I think of a little girl who said to her parents, "Mother and Father, you have given me everything. I have every conceivable riches of the world. But you forgot. You forgot one thing. You forgot the most important thing. You forgot that I have a soul God made for eternity. And if my soul is lost, I shall be lost forever. Oh, parents, how could you forget that you and your children have a soul that must answer to God, and to avoid the wrath of God, we must be born again. We must be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ." Oh, in our text then we read this morning of Jesus with the whip, whipping the people out of His Father's house who misused His house. And that was not only with money, that was misusing the being of God, misusing the law of God, misusing the purpose God created them for. Yes, Jesus' whip was a reality, because we read in that text, many, many believed on Jesus in that day, but He did not give Himself to them, for they were misusing His word, His law, Himself, and following the ways of the world. Oh, I plead with you today. Recognize Jesus with the whip, Jesus as the violent avenger against sin. No, sin is not a light thing. Every sin shall be punished, no matter how small. And there are so many in our day who say, oh, God will wink at my small sins. Surely the God of love will not send a person to hell forever who has had only one small thought of sin. That doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem just. Oh, then you do not know the justice of God, and you have erased it with the love of God. God's wrath comes against all sin, every kind, every shape, every color, every context, every size. And God calls to you and me today out of this scripture we have read, Jesus whipping the people out of the temple who had misused it, whether with money or with doctrine. Oh, today God calls to you and to me. Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Today, if you hear my voice and the gospel spread before you, how can you neglect such great salvation? Oh, and then for the poor sinners today, such as Bartimaeus, by the authority of God's word, for such ones I may lift up Jesus Christ in all of his beauty, in all of his might, in all of his majesty, in all of his power. For your healing, oh, what does God require of you but to turn from your sins and to confess them? For God says, in the moment you turn from your sins, in the moment you confess your sins, I will repent of my wrath that I plan against you. Oh, if you remember but one thing from this sermon, remember, Jesus with his whip will cleanse his temple from all those who misuse it, especially who misuse it with doctrine. For we read, many believed on Jesus, but Jesus did not save them. Oh, let it not be our portion. Let us fear the whip of Jesus. Amen.